All right, we continue our journey through the Bible. We started at Genesis 1:1, and we are now tonight at Jeremiah chapter 48. So we've covered some ground. And the Bible says that judgment begins in the house of the Lord. It makes sense because they know better than the others. In the Old Testament, it started with the people of the Lord. If God judged his own covenant people for their sin, how could the heathen nations around Judah hope to escape when their sin was even more obvious than the people of Israel? In chapters 46 to 51, the spotlight of God's judgment moved away from Israel to the heathen neighbors. In those six chapters, there is a collection of messages against nine foreign nations. The first nation was Egypt, Judah's previous ally. That was in chapter 46. We saw that already. The second one was Philistia in chapter 47. We saw that one. Tonight, we continue with the judgment against the third one, which is Moab in chapter 48, plus five others that we will see tonight in chapter 49. Chapter 48 deals with the prophecy against Moab. The chapter has six parts, six things that will be destroyed in that judgment. Number one, the land will be destroyed, verses 1 to 5. Then the people will be destroyed in verses 6 to 10. Complacency will be destroyed in verses 11 to 17. The cities will be destroyed, verses 18 to 28. Pride will be destroyed, verses 29 to 39. And finally, the warriors will be destroyed, verses 40 to 47. So first, the land. Against Moab, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, woe to Nebo, for it is plundered. Kiriathaim is shamed and taken. The high stronghold is shamed and dismayed. No more praise of Moab. In Heshbon, they have devised evil against her. Come and let us cut her off as a nation. You also shall be cut down, O madman. The sword shall pursue you. A voice of crying shall be from Oronaim, plundering and great destruction. Moab is destroyed. Her little ones have caused a cry to be heard. For in the ascent of Luith, they ascend with continual weeping, for in the descent of Oronaim, the enemies have heard a cry of destruction. So this prophecy was really fulfilled when Nebuchadnezzar conquered Moab in 582 BC. Nebuchadnezzar came from today Iraq, was called Babylon then, and he came down and he did destroy this region. After that, Moab ceased to exist as a nation. When was the last time you had lunch with a Moabite? They are no more. They do not exist anymore. No more Moabites in this world. The Lord promised judgment on various cities of Moab. First one was Nebo and Kiriathaim in verse 1. Heshbon, that was the capital, in verse 2. Onoraim in verse 3. But the entire country will be broken, verse 4. And there will be constant weeping in two places mentioned there, in Luhith and in Oronaim, verse 5. In the next section, verses 6 to 10, we have the second part. Now the people will be destroyed. The people are advised to flee from the plunderer in verse 6. They trusted their works. They trusted their treasuries, but in vain. There are people today who trust the fact that they have money. So they trust in that no matter what happened. But don't be surprised if the money is worthless one day. So these people were trusting their work. They were trusting in all the treasures that they had for nothing. Their national god, his name was Chemosh. Their god will go into captivity with them. Verse 7, because you have trusted in your works, in your treasure, you also shall be taken, and Chemosh shall go forth into captivity. His priests and his princes will also go. So no one will escape. The plain will be completely destroyed. Verse 8. All the cities of Moab will be desolate, we see in verse 9. Then verse 10 is a curse on the invader. Cursed is he who does the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed is he who keeps back his sword from blood. So if he does not do his work carefully, there is a curse on him. It is also a warning to us against doing the work of the Lord carelessly and failing to declare the full counsel of God, no matter how unpopular it might be. We cannot cut corners. We have to tell the whole counsel of God. And Paul was one who did it, and he said, I have not shunned to give you the full counsel of God. Then at verse 11, we have the third part. Complacency will be destroyed. Moab has been at ease from his youth. He has settled on his dregs and has not been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into captivity. Therefore, his taste remained in him, and his scent has not change. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I shall send him wine workers who will tip him over and empty his vessels and break the bottles. Moab shall be ashamed of Chemosh. Chemosh, remember, that's their god. As the house of Israel was ashamed of Bethel, their confidence. So Moab had a relaxed history. They were the easygoing people. And that did not make for a strong character. There are nations around the globe that they are like this. They are very easygoing people. But that does not make for a strong character. It was like new wine that had never been emptied from vessel to vessel. You do that in order to purify the thing, to strain out all the residues. Therefore, it became repulsive to God. So God will send wine workers, and the wine workers, we know who they are. They are the Babylonians. He called them wine workers because they're going to come and do what has never been done in these people. So the Babylonians will come to destroy all that the nation trusted. Verse 12, Moab will be put to shame because of Chemosh, their god, just as Israel was put to shame because of the golden calf that they had at Bethel. Verse 13. Then in verse 14 to 17, we see there in verse 14, empty boast will be turned to lament. They were prideful people. How can you say we are mighty and strong men for the war? Moab is plundered and gone up from her cities. Her chosen young men have gone down to the slaughter, says the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts. So here we see in the Old Testament that God is called the king. So the chosen young men will go to the slaughter. Verse 15, they will be killed. And it is the king, the Lord, who was responsible for Moab's destruction. Moab's fate was not in the hands of the king of Moab. It was not in the hands of the king of Babylon, but it was in the Lord of hosts. Verse 15. Whose name is the Lord of hosts. Moab's calamity will come quickly in verse 16. Jeremiah called for those nations surrounding Moab to come and try to console her at the time of her destruction in verse 17 here. Bemoan him, lament him, all you who are around him, and all you who know his name. See how the strong staff is broken, the beautiful rod. So they will come, the neighboring nation, to try to comfort them, saying that the strong staff is broken, signifying her rule has been broken. This is it for them. Then at verse 18, we have now the fourth part. The cities will be destroyed. In verses 18 to 25, additional cities of Moab are listed there, starting with the first one, Dibon, in verse 18. The next one is Aroer, verse 19. Arnon, verse 20. Holon, Jesa, and Mephaat, verse 21. Nebo and Bet Diblataim, verse 22. And five more cities in verses 23 and 24 with weird names. They all have weird names. They will all be destroyed, not because of their weird name, but because the time has arrived for them to be judged by God. And with the loss of these cities, Moab's strength will be cut off. Verse 25. It says the horn, when you see the word horn, the horn is the strength of Moab is cut off and his arm is broken, says the Lord. In verses 26 to 28, Jeremiah pictured Moab's future doom as someone becoming drunk in verse 26. Make him drunk, for he magnified himself against the Lord. Moab shall roll in his vomit, and he shall also be in derision, be mock. So Jeremiah pictured that the doom as someone being drunk. You don't feel nothing when you're drunk. You don't care about anything when you're drunk. And that will happen to the cities there. Because Moab had defied the Lord, she will roll in her vomit and she will be ridiculed by others. She who had once treated Israel with contempt, verse 27, they mock at Israel when they had problem. So those people who had treated Israel with contempt will experience the same scorn directed at her. She will be forced to abandon her cities and dwell in caves and in rocks to hide from the invaders who will sought her life. Verse 28. Then verse 29, we have the fifth part. Now, pride will be destroyed. Remember, we have in the Bible, pride goes before the fall. These people were prideful. Now the fall is coming. Verse 29, we have heard the pride of Moab. He is exceedingly proud. We have heard of his loftiness and arrogance and pride and of the haughtiness of his heart. I know his wrath, says the Lord, but it is not right. His lies have made nothing right. Therefore, I will wail for Moab. I will cry out for all Moab. I will mourn for the men of Kir Hares. O vine of Sibmah, I will weep for you with the weeping of Jazer. Your plants have gone over the sea. They reach to the sea of Jazer. The plunderer has fallen on your summer fruit and your vintage. Joy and gladness are taken from the plentiful field and from the land of Moab. I have caused wine to fail from the wine presses. No one will tread with joyous shouting. Not joyous shouting. So these verses here are an extended version of Isaiah chapter 16, verses 6 to 12. The Moabites' main sin was pride, verse 29. Pride caused people to commit additional sin. Pride very often is not obvious because other sins cover it. In this case here, in their pride, they got angry. So wrath comes from pride. So the person who is bad temper is a prideful person. So here, in their pride, they got angry. And then they lied. Verse 30. That's another thing that comes from pride. The liar is a prideful person. He thinks he's something above the others. So they got angry, wrath, lying, verse 30. And they committed adultery, verse 35, we will see. That all comes from their pride. Pride is a terrible sin, and very often the person does not even know. But you should be able to see those other sins to indicate that you have pride in your life. Watching, if you lie, you know you have pride in your life. And committing adultery, meaning turning from God, is a prideful thing to do. Then we see the heart of God in verse 31. He wailed. He cried for Moab. They were wicked people, but they were being destroyed, and that broke his heart. He did not want to do it. He wept for them, verse 32. He mourned their ruined crops. He mourned their loss of joy and gladness, in verse 33. God's words of judgment are never heartless. They are never vindictive. God is not like this. He does not go after people just to get even with them. Then in verses 34 to 39, we see God's reaction and the Moabites' condition. God caused idolatry to cease in verse 35. Moreover, says the Lord, I will cause to cease in Moab the one who offers sacrifices in high places and burn incense to his gods. That's idolatry. So God says, okay, I will make that stop. Then his heart lamented for Moab like a flute, it says in verse 36, like the flute played by the mourners at a funeral. We see that in Matthew chapter 9, when the little one was dead and Jesus threw out those flute players. Therefore, my heart shall wail like flutes for Moab. And that is God speaking there. And like flutes, my heart, that's capital M, my heart, that is God's heart, shall wail for the men of Kir Hares. Therefore, the riches they have acquired have perished. The Moabite also mourn. Verse 37, we see their condition or their reaction. They shaved their head. They shaved off their beard. They slashed their hand, cutting and wearing sackcloth. That's in verse 37. All these are signs of grief and mourning. Then they were lamenting on housetops and in the streets. Verse 38. Had Moab been broken before the Lord, they would not have been broken by the Lord. So humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. So these people refused to be broken before the Lord, and they ended up being broken by the Lord. Terrible thing. And then verse 40, we have the last part, number 6, the warriors now will be destroyed. So we see in verse 40, thus says the Lord, behold, one shall fly like an eagle. You have to remember in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew word eagle, and even in the New Testament, Eagle and vulture is the same word in their language. So they write eagle, but you can picture vulture. And the same thing in the New Testament, when the Lord says one will be taken, one will be left, and the vulture, they said the eagle will come, that's the vultures. So behold, one shall fly like a vulture and spread his wings over Moab. Kiriath is taken, and the strongholds are surprised. The mighty man's heart in Moab, the warriors on that day shall be like the heart of a woman in labor. And Moab shall be destroyed as a people, because he has magnified himself against the Lord. Fear and the pit and the snare shall be upon you, O inhabitant of Moab. He who flees from the fear shall fall into the pit, and he who gets out of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For upon Moab, upon it, I will bring the year of their punishment, says the Lord. So the eagle, the vulture, swooping down on Moab in verse 40 is the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. He will come swooping on Moab, and there will be no escape. The hearts of the warriors, the hearts of the mighty man will be like the heart of a woman in childbirth, verse 41. Just in case Moab would think that this destruction was just a fluke of event or was just accidental, God reminds them in verse 42 that it was because they defied him and they magnified themselves against the Lord, and none will escape. Those who will try to flee God's terror will fall into a pit, verse 43. Anyone who managed to get out of the pit will be caught in a snare, verse 44. The Lord's judgment cannot be reversed, and there will be no escape for anyone. Then in the final verses, the 45 to 47, Jeremiah repeat an ancient prophecy about King Sihon taking the city of Heshbon. And that took place in the book of Numbers. We saw that long time ago, Numbers chapter 21. Heshbon was north of Moab, and in Jeremiah's time, it was a major city. So the people allied themselves with Nebuchadnezzar as he planned to attack Moab from the north. The ancient prophecy was about to be fulfilled. A fire would soon be going out from Heshbon to consume the people of Moab, verse 45. A fire shall come out of Heshbon, a flame from the midst of Sihon, and shall devour the brow of Moab, the crown of the head of the sons of Tumult. Their Moabite god, remember Chemosh, their god will perish. Their sons and their daughters will be taken captive. That's in verse 46. But we see the mercy of God again one more time in verse 47. Yet I will bring back the captives of Moab in the latter days, says the Lord. Thus far is the judgment of Moab. So in due time, God will restore the fortunes of Moab when this period of judgment is over. And this will happen in the days of the Messiah. That did not happen to this day. That's a couple thousand years old. That did not happen, and it will not happen during our lifetime. It will happen when the Lord returns. In due time, God will restore them when the period of judgment is over. God will restore their fortune, not only of his people Israel. We all know it's common that God will restore his chosen people, but not only them, but he will also restore the Gentiles. And this is one Gentile nation. He will shine his grace upon the Gentile. That grace began to shine with the coming of Jesus Christ, who was full of grace and truth, John 1:14. And it will continue to shine forever, evermore. The verse may have been intended to give encouragement to Israel, that verse 47. In what way would that give encouragement to Israel? Well, if God could restore pagan Moab, for sure he would restore Israel, his chosen people. So that gave them hope. Man, that with this chance for us. He's going to do it for those Gentile people. For sure he's going to do for us, his chosen people. The main lesson is God has all the armies at his command. In his own time, he will plead the cause of his people against those who have aggravated them and have been rebellious towards him. He will punish them until none of them is left. You cannot fight against God and win. That's a losing battle. Then the other chapter, chapter 49, deals with the prophecies against five different nations. We are going now to all around Moab. We're going in this area of Israel, and we're going to go and see five nations. The first one will be Jordan. We all know Jordan, what it is. That would be the first one, verses 1 to 6. Then there'd be judgment on Edom, the Edomite, verses 7 to 22. Then judgment on Syria. We're familiar with Syria. ISIS is there. That would be verses 23 to 27. Then there will be judgment on the Arabian desert, verses 28 to 33. And finally, there will be judgment on Iran, verses 34 to 39. So first, we start with Jordan against the Ammonite. These are the descendants of Lot with his daughter. Thus says the Lord. Four questions. Has Israel no sons? Has he no heir? Why then does Milcom, that's their god, inherit Gad, and his people dwell in its cities? Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will cause to be heard an alarm of war in Rabbah of the Ammonites. It shall be a desolate mound, and her villages shall be burned with fire. Then Israel shall take possession of his inheritance, says the Lord. Wail, O Heshbon, for Ai is plundered. Cry, you daughters of Rabbah. Gird yourselves with sackcloth, lament, and run to and fro by the walls, for Milcom shall go into captivity. Milcom is an Ammonite god. He's also known as Molech. Molech is a god of pleasure. They would offer their babies to this god Molech. But he says there that Molech will go into captivity with his priests and his princes together. Why do you glory in the valleys, your flowing valley, O backsliding daughter, who trusted in her treasure, saying, who will come against me? Behold, I will bring fear upon you, says the Lord God of hosts, from all those who are around you. You shall be driven out, everyone headlong, and no one will gather those who wander off. But afterwards, I will bring back the captives of the people of Ammon, says the Lord. So the Ammonites took possession of the territory of Reuben and Gad after these tribes went into captivity. Even though they were cousins, so to speak, of the Israelite, they had been hostile to Israel throughout most of their history. The land belonged to Israel, but Molech had taken possession of Gad, in verse 1. Therefore, judgment would surely fall on the Ammonites because they had taken the inheritance of God's people, that is, their land, in verse 2. Now, you may wonder, how can a god, a false god, take control of the land or take over a piece of property? Well, all of these false gods and priests and princes, we saw it earlier here. And it was their princes, it was their priests who did that in the name of their gods. Like we have today ISIS, and you have those people in the Middle East doing terrible things in the name of their God. So judgment came at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, who conquered Ammon in 582 BC. Rabbah, the capital, was also destroyed. They were punished for their pride and their self-sufficiency in verses 3 and 4. They were driven out headlong, verse 5. That means you're not going willingly. But the nation will not be exterminated. Again, God will bring the captives back, he says in verse 6. So that's the first part, and the judgment on Jordan. Now we move from Jordan to Edom at verse 7. Verse 7 says, against Edom. Now these are the descendants of Esau. Thus says the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Has counsel perished from the prudent? Has their wisdom vanished? Flee, turn back, dwell in the depths, O inhabitants of Dedan. For I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him, the time that I will punish him. If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave some gleaning grapes? If thieves came by night, would they not destroy until they had enough? But I have made Esau bare. I have uncovered his secret places, and he shall not be able to hide himself. His descendants are plundered. His brethren and his neighbors are plundered, and he is no more. Leave your fatherless children. I will preserve them alive, and let your widows trust in me. So Edom also will face the Lord's judgment. Teman, one of Edom's important towns, was famous for wisdom. But their wisdom will fail, God says in verse 7. Now, who do we know from Teman? You Bible scholars. Who do we know from Teman? A man named Eliphaz in Job chapter 2, your favorite book, verse 11. The inhabitants of Dedan were ordered to flee, to turn back in verse 8. Unlike the gleaning of grapes, where the gatherers always left some. They were told by God. They did not have a system like we have today of welfare. So they would say to the owners of fruit trees or grapes or anything, when you go and pick your fruit, leave some for the poor. Do not glean everything. So he's saying here, unlike the gatherers always leave some, the Lord will strip Esau or Edom bare in verse 10. But Edom's orphan and Edom's widows will be spared. Verse 11, so they may trust the Lord. They will be taken care of. Then verse 12, for thus says the Lord, behold, those whose judgment was not to drink of the cup have assuredly drunk. And are you the one who will altogether go unpunished? You shall not go unpunished, but you shall surely drink of it. For I have sworn by myself, says the Lord, that Bozrah shall become a desolation, a reproach, a waste, and a curse, and all its city shall be perpetual waste. So the Lord says here that if his chosen people, Israel, must drink the cup of wrath, who really do not deserve it, then surely the ungodly nation will have to drink of it for sure. If God's own disobedient people must be punished, surely ungodly nation will not go unpunished, verse 12. As for ungodly Edom, represented by Bozrah, that was the capital of Edom, that's why he's mentioned here. That Bozrah and all its town will be nothing but ruins forever, God says in verse 13. Perpetual waste. Then in verses 14 to 18, Jeremiah says he heard a message from the Lord. In verse 14, I have heard a message from the Lord. God will make Edom small, verse 15. Pride deceived them, verse 16. The destruction of Edom and its town will be complete and will be permanent, verse 18. Just like the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah that we see in Genesis chapter 19. Those who see it, they will be astonished, verse 17. God can do great things. God can take mighty cities, mighty fortresses, and get them flattened in no time. We read in the book of Revelation in the end time, Babylon. Babylon is not easy to interpret because it's commercialism. So Babylon could very well be the internet where so many people are buying. And then it says that God's going to wipe it off in one day. Boom. People will be shocked. People will be amazed at what happened to this powerful thing. So God here, in no time, those people who will see what God is doing, they will be astonished. Then in verse 19, behold, he shall come up like a lion from the flooding of the Jordan against the habitation of the strong, but I will suddenly make him run away from her. And who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me? Who will arraign me? Who will accuse me? And who is that shepherd who will withstand me? Therefore, hear the counsel of the Lord that he has taken against Edom, and his purposes that he has proposed against the inhabitant of Teman. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their habitation desolate with them. The earth shake at the noise of their fall. At the cry, its noise is heard at the Red Sea. Behold, he shall come up and fly like the eagle, again like a vulture, and spread his wings over Bozrah. The heart of the mighty men of Edom in that day shall be like the heart of a woman in labor again. So the Lord will come like a lion, and he will scatter the sheep, all the people of Edom, in verses 19 and 20. The earth will shake when they fall, in verse 21. A vulture, that is again Nebuchadnezzar, he will swoop down, and the warriors of Edom will no more be able to escape than a woman in labor can escape her pain. Verse 22. That Nebuchadnezzar came and he did take care of that Edom, that the descendant of Esau. Then at verse 23, the third part, we take now the judgment on Syria. Against Damascus. Damascus was the capital of Syria. But the prophecy are against not only the one city, but the country, Syria. Hamath and Arpad are shamed, for they have heard bad news. They are faint-hearted. There is trouble on the sea. It cannot be quiet. Damascus has grown feeble, weak, and turns to flee. And fear has seized her. Anguish and sorrows have taken her like a woman in labor. Why is this city of praise not deserted, the city of my joy? Therefore her young men shall fall in the streets, and all the men of war shall be cut off in that day, says the Lord of hosts. I will kindle a fire in the wall of Damascus, and it shall consume the palaces of Ben-Hadad. So this judgment is against the kingdom of Syria. It is represented here by its capital, Damascus, together with Hamath and Arpad. These were two large cities of Syria. Damascus will be overthrown, verse 23. And it had grown weak, God said. It was filled with fear, verse 24. Because they had not deserted the city, verse 25, the young men will fall in the streets, verse 26. They should have run when they had a chance. They did not. They will fall in the streets. Even the fortresses of Ben-Hadad, Syria's royal dynasty, it will be consumed, verse 27. Then in verses 28 to 33, we have the fourth part. The judgment now is on the Arabian desert. Kedar and Hazor, in verse 28, were two nomadic kingdoms in the great Arabian desert. We've seen it in Isaiah chapter 21, verses 13 to 17. They are told to get far away in verse 30. Even their remote location will not save them from Nebuchadnezzar, God's agent of judgment. They thought because they are so far, there's so much sand, people will not venture to go after us. We are saved. Wrong. The Lord instructed Nebuchadnezzar to attack a nation at ease. Those people were at ease. They thought, hey, man, we're in the middle of sand. Nothing gonna happen to us. The Arabian nomads lived in confidence, thinking that they were safe from any attacks. They had neither gates nor bar. They did not need it. Their tents, their villages, had no walls. The desert was their protection until the coming of the vulture, Nebuchadnezzar. Their camels, their cattle will be plundered, it says in verse 32. The place will be desolate forever, and no one will reside there anymore, it says in verse 33. No one shall reside there, nor son of man dwell in it. Then at verse 34, we have the fifth part. The judgment now, the last one, is on Iran. So it says in verse 34, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against Elam in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam, that's Persian Empire, the foremost of their might. Against Elam I will bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven and scatter them towards all those winds. There shall be no nation where the outcast of Elam will not go. For I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies and before those who seek their life. I will bring disaster upon them, my fierce anger, says the Lord. And I will send the sword after them until I have consumed them. I will set my throne in Elam and will destroy from there the king and the princes, says the Lord. But it shall come to pass in the latter days, I will bring back the captives of Elam, says the Lord. So Elam was an ancient kingdom east of Babylon that had come under the control of Nebuchadnezzar. Today it is known as Iran. The Elamite, or the Iranians, were famous for their skill in archery. They were excellent with the bow and arrows. Thank you very much. But the Lord said that he will break the bow of Elam in verse 35. He will scatter them towards all the winds, verse 36. They will go everywhere. The Lord will bring disaster upon them, verse 37. He will destroy the kings and the officials of Elam. And he will set his throne there, he says in verse 38, meaning that he will act in judgment against Elam. He will not physically move there, but that's what he's saying. But in days to come, in verse 39, he will restore Elam's fortune. And we saw that earlier in chapter 48, verse 47. He will bring back the captive. And again, that's the grace of God. So the main lesson of this chapter 49 is nations that despise and persecute God's people may prosper for a time, but their pride will deceive them. God will surely visit them with desolation, and they will be despised among men. Remember Hebrews 10:31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Our God is a living God. He's very long-suffering, but comes a time when enough is enough, and that's what happened with these nations here. Next week, we will see the judgment now on the Babylonians. These are the one, the vulture, who's been destroying all of those nations. So now the Babylonian, their turn will come, finally. Only three chapters left in Jeremiah, only two studies left, so you can read chapter 50 and 51 for next week. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the instruction that we receive in your word, but more than that, we are very thankful for learning how you are. When we learn about you in the Old Testament, thousands of years ago, this is how you are. The Bible tells us that you are the same yesterday, today, you never change. So we see how you are. We see tonight your long-suffering, we see your grace, but we also see your wrath, your judgment on those people who will not obey, will not listen, they will not submit to your mighty hand. So they warred against you, and they lost. No one can fight against you and win. So we thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand. The one thing that stands out for me tonight is the importance of a right relationship with God. Man's relationship with God determines his future and his ultimate destiny. This was true of ancient Moab, Ammon, Edom, Syria, and Iran. And it is true of modern America, United States, where we live. If the widespread tendency to abuse the benefit and the privileges of God is not reversed by a return to a right relationship with God, we are doomed. This nation is doomed as those nations that we have read tonight. Our relationship with God determines our future. Our relationship with God determines our future destiny, where we are going to be for all eternity. And we know there's only two places. So your relationship with God determines where you are going to spend eternity. So really, the control is in your hand. We know God. We know He does not want you to go to hell. He's not willing that any shall perish. And you are part of the any. So we know that God wants you to be with Him. And you can by simply having a right relationship with God. These nations did not have a right relationship with God. They were not interested in a right relationship with God. There are many people on the face of this earth who are not interested in having a right relationship with God. Well, they will have a terrible future. They will have a terrible destiny. Make sure your relationship with God is right. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your day off tomorrow. Bless your home, your family, your children. And I pray, Father, that He would help you to have a right relationship with Him, that you would know your destiny, that you would know where you are going to spend eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.